And then last week we talked about being led of the Spirit, and Brother Alan Demas came all the way up from, no, he was up here, from Florida, but Brother Alan Demas spoke, and we were very privileged and honored to have him as well. And we're closing out our series with two different lessons. The first one this week, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and then next week we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And so I think there's an idea that we could take 8 weeks and talk about a fruit every week, and let's talk about love and joy, and that's all great, but if the fruits don't come from us, then it doesn't really matter what they do. Let's just figure out how to have them in our lives. Right? There we go. That's great. Okay, I could tell you all about a good cheeseburger, but unless it's in your hands, it doesn't really mean anything to you, right? So how do we get a cheeseburger? I'm just kidding. Fruit of the Spirit is not a cheeseburger. We're going to read from Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. This is a familiar verse. I'm reading from the New King James. It says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. We see these things, and I think if you were to like create, and I said, hey, what are some traits you want to have in your life? You might put a bunch of these on there. You know, I need more self-control. I'd like to have more love in my life. I'd like to maybe experience more peace in my life or share peace. I need to be more long-suffering with my children or with my spouse. You know, there's times I want to experience goodness in my life. I think we all want to have these traits in our lives. And I think we know that they are fruits of the Spirit because the Bible says that in Galatians. But these verses don't really tell us, they don't give us the information on how this fruit becomes part of our life. It just says the fruit of the Spirit is this. So in context, it's like, oh, that's a cute verse. Let's put that on an Instagram post, right? It doesn't mean much. And so as we go through tonight and even next week, I'm not going to do a deep dive on the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to go through love and, you know, the deep eschatological whatever of long-suffering. Nope, we're not doing that. We're going to seek to understand the process of cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And I'm very careful about the word cultivating because you're going to find that we do not do anything to have the fruit of the Spirit other than be connected to Jesus Christ. To be connected to God's Spirit. That's the only way that the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our life. So when I say cultivate, it does have a little bit of a tendency to think, well, what do I got to do? Well, we're going to get there. For us to understand Galatians 5, I think we first need to understand the whole book of Galatians. Okay, we got to understand what's going on, because I think, this is my opinion, that the end of Galatians 5, when he finishes, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is... And then he's kind of getting to the climax or to the point of his whole letter there. And then he kind of winds down at the end of Galatians. So if we're going to see, if this is the point of what he's saying, what did he say before this? I think we have to understand that. I'm going to give you really high viewpoints of chapters 1 through 4. Paul is writing in chapter 1, it appears, because the church has embraced a different gospel. There's so many times in the first couple chapters, he's like, who told you that? Why is somebody bringing this different gospel? Didn't I just teach you this like a year ago and you've already left it? He's like, so apparently some Jewish leaders were coming into this church. Now, keep in mind, the churches of Galatia, right, were believers who had been filled with the Holy Spirit. But then these Jewish leaders came to them and said, hey, we know you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but hey, you know, you're new to this. Let us tell you how this works. You know, we have some traditions. We have some laws. 618 or 13 to be exact, we'll get you the list, and here's how you can start following the laws. Naturally, Paul heard about this and was very frustrated. Paul was quite mad. You could just read it in his you won't get it in the King James, maybe you will, but you start reading some of the other versions, and Paul's attitude comes out a little bit. Who has bewitched you? Who told you this? Why is someone, he's like, I want to, it's almost like he's saying, give me a name. Give me a name. The entire letter is mostly responding to this issue. this issue of somebody coming in and say, you know what, it's great that you've received the Holy Spirit, been baptized, and you're a new convert, but let me give you the rules. Can I just pause here and say, well, I might be a hair out of context, we do the same thing. Oh, you're new here? Let me tell you some rules, how you need to look, how you need to act, the things you need to, nope, you got to cross your leg this way when you come to church. You got to walk through this door and do this much and pay this. Churches do that. And what we're getting is we're not getting formation in Christ. We're just giving them information. We're not forming them. No, we can never form them. But they are not being formed into Christ. They're getting information. And then we wonder why years down the road, people, they go through something difficult in their life. I've done it, so maybe I'll just say me. We go through something difficult in our life, and I have nothing to base this on because guess what? The way I look and the way I go about my business doesn't really have anything to do with my connection with God. I'm just doing the laws. I'm just following the rules. And so you can imagine if Paul gets upset, I'm going to tell you right now, that will upset me too. We're talking to the church family here. If you're new, this should sound great for you. If you're not, this might not sound great for you. It will bug me if I find out that we have people that are new to God and we are trying to shove 613 laws and rules and traditions down their throat. That's a bad thing. We are not going to do that because that's not what Jesus did. Jesus was about grace and truth. You go to every story with Jesus, and as much as he said, yeah, that's a prostitute, and yes, she was doing something wrong, he's like, go and sin no more. He said what was true, but he showed grace. And if Jesus can do it, and we're supposed to be like Jesus, we can do it too. Okay, that was a big tangent, not in my notes. Paul's frustrated. The churches in Galatia had embraced a different gospel. Because these Jewish leaders are telling them, hey, you gotta follow all these rules and laws and traditions. So Paul responds, this is the first couple chapters, and he tells them, there is one gospel. This is the gospel, this is Paul. This is the gospel I received on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared unto me. And he shared this gospel. He says, we're justified by faith, guys. We're justified by faith, not by works. This idea of justification that, hey, I'm in good standing with God. I am righteous because I have faith, not because I'm doing all those 613 laws. He's reminding them of this. I'm justified by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. He literally says, he goes, we died with Christ in repentance and baptism, and now we live with him. We live under him, not under the law. This law thing is gone, guys. Why are you bringing this idea back? Why are you so focused on rules and traditions? That's the whole Bible. That's like everything. He's saying we are righteous not by the laws, but by what Jesus did. And he tells them we cannot and do not ever earn righteousness. And so if you're the church here, you're like, well, this is confusing because these people came and said, I got to do all this work and I got to look this way and dress this way and act this way. And it's like, hold, just calm down. Paul's telling everybody, just take a chill pill. In chapter 3, Paul takes it up a notch because Paul knew Hebrew. He knew the Hebrew scriptures better than anybody probably. And he says, hey, guess what? You know that law you're talking about that everybody's got to follow? Did you know that Abraham was declared righteous by his faith before the law even existed? He says, guess what? That means that we are made righteous by faith, and the law was just a temporary thing in the meantime that Jesus fulfilled. The law was given by God after the promise to Abraham. It was temporary, and it was preparatory. The law actually revealed to them and exposed their sin. It showed humanity's inability to save itself. It's actually the opposite of what they're trying to do. Hey, if you follow these 613 rules and you look the part and do everything right, then you'll have salvation. And Paul's like, no, you guys got it wrong. The 613 rules were to show you that you can never do it and you can't earn your own salvation. Paul talks about the law was just there to point people to Jesus and that Jesus was the one who fulfilled what the law could not. And he kind of ends these chapters. He says, if we are Christ, then we are part of Abraham's family. Chapter 3 is just a doozy of a chapter. I love it. He says, if we are Christ, we're part of Abraham's family. Because he said, Abraham was promised to have a seed. and that seed was Jesus Christ. And if we are Christ, then we are now in the lineage of Abraham, and he says, and heirs to the same promise of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's just the first four chapters. So remember, Paul's writing mostly because the church had embraced the gospel, and the Jewish leaders in that area were coming to them and saying, hey, you got to get back to following the law. Got to follow the rules. Got to follow the traditions. That's how we, you know, it's, can I just say, maybe it's a better way to word it. What did I say here? I wrote, it's almost like these Jewish people were seeing the Gentiles filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized. And they're like, but how will we know? Well, if they don't look like us, how will we know? If they don't do the things we have to do or had to do, how will we know? What if they look different? What if their actions are different than ours? How will we know? And Paul's like, okay, let me answer that one for you. And this is where Galatians 5, verse 16 comes in. It starts out like this, and we're going to go slowly through this, okay? Galatians 5, 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, I don't think this is the first book Paul wrote, but he introduced a lot of terms in here. In one verse, he says, walk, Spirit, fulfill, lust, and flesh. So let's understand what he means by that. When he uses the word walk, he's talking about how we conduct ourselves, the way we live our lives. He's not talking about, do you put one foot in front of the other? Do you skip? Are you a toe walker? You know, like that exists. It's a real thing, right? He's not talking about that. He's talking about the way you choose to live your life and conduct yourself. He says this in a couple other verses. He says in Colossians 3:17, he's like, you have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. In Romans 6:4, he says we should walk in newness of life. And in John 1:6-7, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him, talking about God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, walking with him, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This idea of walking is a command from Paul. And I don't think he means just walking. It's a way to walk. We just did last night Marshall did their, I don't even know what it was called, a walk-a-thon, run-a-thon, whatever, right? And I should not have gotten on that track. I did like 4 miles and I'm paying for it. It hurts just to be up here. I'm too old for this. But it's not just this idea of walking. Paul is commanding them, walk in the Spirit. In Colossians, he says, so walk in him. In Romans 6:4, you should walk in newness of life. This idea of walking is something you see throughout the entire Bible. We see that Enoch walked with God, and then God took him. It says, Abraham, I expect you to walk before me and be blameless. Walk, it says, I think it was Abraham, I might have this one wrong, but it says, walk in my ways according to my statutes. We see in Micah to walk humbly with our God. This idea of walking didn't stop at Jesus, because then go read through the Gospels. I'm reading through them chronologically, so I'll hear the same story like 4 times in a row. It's like, and he walked to the city, and he walked to that city, and he walked with them, and he walked among them. In the New Testament, when Paul or Peter talk about how we should walk, Listen to the words. These are direct from verses. We should walk in newness of life. We should walk as he walked. We should walk in the Spirit. We should walk in him. We should walk in peace. We should walk in love, in wisdom, in truth, in light. We should walk by faith. We should walk as children of light. These ones are going to get harder. We should walk in good works. We should walk properly. We should walk worthy of our calling. This idea of walking must be an integral part of how we experience God. And it's not the idea of stepping. I love the analogy, and it really truly is a step. It's the next right step, right? But it's not mindless walking. It's the way we choose to walk. So he says, walk in the Spirit. So we talked about walk, how we live our life. The Spirit we know is God's Spirit. And it's God's Spirit dwelling inside of us. That's why Paul so often said, you've received Christ, now walk in him. So it's God's Spirit living inside of us. And what he means by walking in the Spirit, it means under the influence of God's Spirit. So if God's Spirit is helping you and guiding you on how to go and where to go, that's the way you should walk. And this idea of walking also denotes like ongoing. It's not a, hey, you should walk at one point or you should stop walking here. It's like, no, it is a walk that continues. So he says, walk in the Spirit. But then he says, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You're not going to carry out the things that the flesh wants to do. This verse implies the opposite as well. I think I can safely do this. The Bible, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I think, you know, just the geometric properties out there, I can say, if it says walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, I think we can also say walk in the flesh and you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's just math, right? I think we could also say walk in the flesh and you will not fulfill the desires of the Spirit. That makes sense too, right? So Paul, once again, he talked to us about walking in the Spirit and fulfilling. He also talks about the flesh. And if you don't know much about that, what Paul is referring to is, yes, he's talking about, yes, our skin, but he's not really talking about our physical skin. He's talking about our human nature. David, the Old Testament talks about how we're born into sin. We're born with a nature that wants to do wrong things. It's just the way we're born. We're born with a desire to do things against what God would want us to do. And you can see that with Adam and Eve. And so the human nature is our humanity that wants to operate apart from God. And I know that's none of you. You know, if you guys were in the garden, you would have never tried to eat that tree. I get it. But we see this play out in Adam and Eve. We see it play out in them. Their humanity, their ability to choose, said, I think we can operate apart from God. Let's give it a go. And the last thing in this first verse he mentions is lust. That's just a different way of saying a desire or a craving. This, and can I say in the Bible when we talk lust, it's usually used for something forbidden. It's lusting for something like a, you know, cheeseburger. No, back then it would have been a bacon cheeseburger, right? This idea of lust or desire, James explains it really well to us in James 1:14. He says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, same word there, and enticed. Then when his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So James is telling us that fleshly desires, the desires of our human nature, bring sin. We see that with Adam and Eve. And that sin that enters our life then brings death. Once again, we see it with Adam and Eve. 2 Peter 3:3 says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day walking according to their own desires. They will do whatever they want to. Can I use the phrase today that they will do what feels right? This is what makes sense for me. This is my truth. This is what I need to function in the world. This is what I expect. And it's more just like this scoffers will come and say, walking according to their own lust. That's said a couple times. Jude says it twice as well. This idea of our human nature, at no point does Paul say the human nature disappears. He doesn't say there's this one chance and you're like, you're saved and you're filled with God's Spirit and your human nature is gone forever. He doesn't say that. He says you don't stop having, he doesn't say you stop having sinful desires. We are humans. We have a human nature. We will have sinful desires. But what Paul is showing us is that these two things are constantly in conflict. They're like oil and water. They just do not compute. They cannot work together. That's why he says in the next part of that verse, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. He says the Spirit desires things that are against the flesh, and the flesh, your human nature, desires things that are against the Spirit. So he's trying to explain something early on, that there are two natures that want to have your attention. I've told you the story of the young warrior, and he went to the chief and said, hey, I want to do bad things, but I want to do good things, but I keep doing bad things. And he tells him the story of the two wolves living inside of him. He's like, what it is you have two wolves. This is not scriptural. This is mythological, but it's a great story. He says, you have two wolves living inside of you. One wolf wants to do bad things, and one wolf wants to do good things. And the young kid goes, awesome. Which one wins? And he said, the one you feed more. And that's what Paul's explaining to us. There's two natures at war within us. One is our human nature that we're born with, and the other nature is the spirit inside of us. And we get to choose which one we submit to. From the very beginning, God has given man choice. And we get to choose. Even if you are filled with God's Spirit, and you have been filled with His Spirit, and you have spoken in tongues, and you have been baptized, and you are on the way, you can still have wrong desires, and you can still choose to ignore the Spirit. You can. It's scriptural. So, Paul, he says they're fighting. They're contrary to one another. He says, walk in the Spirit so the process of going from desire to sin to death never reaches completion. Because he's talking, there will be desires at times. But when we let the desires go to sin and the sin go to death, that's when things start to go bad. So he's saying we need to walk in the Spirit. In verse 18, so I know I'm going very slowly through, I talk fast, but I'm going slowly. It's two verses. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh lusts desires for things against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires for things against the flesh. They're contrary to one another, so that you don't do the things that you wish. 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. He is saying if you are guided by, if you are submitting to the Spirit side, you're not under the law. It goes back to this idea of walking. He's talking about if you will walk and be led by the Spirit, if there's this idea of being instead of doing. The law is all about doing. Jesus said, if you will abide in me, that's more about being with Christ. He's talking about that if we are filled, if he said, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He's like, if you're filled with God's Spirit and you're being led by God's Spirit, you're not under the Old Testament ceremonial system. You're not under its authority anymore. The law is not how we have relationship with God anymore. That's how they did it in some parts of the Old Testament, but we don't have that. The law doesn't define righteousness anymore. The law cannot make us righteous. It was temporary, but the Spirit is permanent. That's what he says in Galatians 3, 24 through 25. And since we have the Spirit inside of us, he's saying that's what we are to submit to. Romans 8, verse 5. If you start looking for it, Paul's talking about this in most of his messages. He had a passion for this topic. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So he's explaining. So maybe you're here and you're like, what does it mean, Peter, to be led of the flesh or led of the Spirit or to live according to the flesh? Paul's saying right here, he's like, do you know what it looks like to live according to the flesh? Well, that's the things you're thinking about. That's where your priorities are. That's where you're spending your time and your energy and your effort. That's where your time and your talent and your treasure is being taken up by. That's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where you spend what you put your mind on is what you will eventually do. So that's what Paul's saying. He's like, so you want to know what it looks like to live according to the flesh? Well, what that looks like is setting your minds on the things that are of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, I'm adding, put their minds on the things of the Spirit. Okay, so Paul's explaining this to us. To live according to the Spirit, then, means to put our minds, our energies, our efforts, our time on the things of the Spirit. Verse 19. So remember, I'm going through it again. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. They war against each other. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And now in verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things. So now he introduces a new phrase in this letter to the Galatians. He's talking about the works of the flesh. And if we go back, he's comparing it to the law, to trying to follow the rules. He's saying, actually, if you are just doing the things your humanity wants, then the visible behaviors that are produced are the works of the flesh. The visible behaviors that are produced. So, once again, we have two options. If we want to submit or put our mind on the things of our human nature, he's telling us what it'll look like. It will show up as hatred, as drunkenness, as lewdness, as idolatry. You're like, well, those are big scripture words. I don't think those fit me. Let me put them in my terms. Idolatry, putting something before God. Well, that got all of us. Sorcery, okay, maybe you're not into the occult or witchcraft, I don't know. Hatred, dislike towards others. Contentions, fightings, arguing, stirring conflict. Jealousies, wanting what others have. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions, pushing self ahead of others. Dissensions, causing division and separation. This is what Paul's talking about. He's like, if you let your body, if you let your human nature rule, these are the things that will eventually bubble to the top. And you know what? I think sometimes we sit here and you say, wow, I'm trying to live this life for God. And these people, look at how perfect they are. It'll bubble up. The Bible says we'll know them by their fruits. It's talking about preachers and teachers. But the same applies to everything else in life. We will know what the seed or what is in the tree based on what fruit shows up in the tree. Envies, murders, drunkenness. I put in there losing control through alcohol. But really, we could just say losing control. Once again, checks a lot of boxes. Paul is saying that the works of the flesh are revealed. They're obvious, showing our human nature. And this is what they look like. And then he takes it a step further. He says, anyone who practices these things. He's not saying that anyone who makes a mistake, he's saying the one that is ongoing, living a lifestyle of this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's harsh because Paul's talking to a church who's been filled with the Holy Ghost. He's saying if we will continue to let the things of our world and the things of our flesh and our human nature rule us, it's no different than Adam and Eve saying, God, I know you're with me. I know you're intimate with me, but you know what? I'm going to try to do it on my own. He's like, listen, I don't want you to. I've filled you with my spirit, but if you want to go off in here, you can. I'm not going to make you stay with me. He's literally saying that the people that have this lifestyle, not that fall, not that make a mistake. We all make mistakes. People fall. We've said something dumb before. We've looked at something dumb. We've gone through. We've maybe had a jealousy or a mean thought towards. We're going to have wrong things happen. But he's like, if that's a regular in your life, that shows us what you're letting rule your life. Those with this lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, Romans 8:8 is a really close, the first part of Romans 8 is a really close parallel to what he talks about in Galatians 5. But in Romans 8, he says it this way, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Enoch walked with God and God took him for he pleased God. So, walk in the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the desires of your human nature. They war against each other, making you do the things you don't want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he describes the works of the flesh. They're very evident. They reveal what you're feeding. And then we get to the fruit of the Spirit. The entire first portion of this chapter The entire first portion of this chapter, Paul is using to explain something so that when he explains the next thing, it makes sense. He has explained the idea of human nature, our flesh. He's explained the idea of sinful desires. He explained the concept of walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. He's shown us the result of walking, of what the results of walking in the flesh are. And now he is going to show us the results of spirit-led living. What happens when you choose to walk in the spirit? He said, this is what happens when you walk. He explains it. There's two natures. And he says, this is what happens when you walk in the flesh. And then he says this. Interestingly enough, he says the works of the flesh, right? He doesn't call these works. He calls these fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. He's saying when you are letting yourself be ruled by your human nature, which we all have, if you let yourself be ruled by that, and that's where you spend your time and your energy and your effort, then these are the works that are going to show up in your life. But if you are led by the Spirit, there's going to be fruit in your life. There's going to be something. What do they call it in the grocery store? What section is that? The produce section. There's going to be something produced in your life. And can we talk about fruit for just a minute? Because you know what? You know where fruit comes from, right? Fruit comes from life. It has to. Fruit comes from life. The works of the flesh do not come from life. They come from death, and they end up in death. The fruit in real life comes from life. It doesn't come from works. Fruit is produced naturally if it is connected to a source of life. If you went out right now and took an apple tree that didn't have any buds, even if it did have a bud, and you just cut off one of the branches and just walked around with it, do you think an apple's going to grow out of that? No, why? Because it's not connected to life. It needs to be connected to a life source. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit brings life into our life. That's why Paul talks about being a newness of life. Even today, I know we're going through a protein phase in America. Everybody's got to get protein and everything. But we look at fruit as being healthy, right? We look at fruit as being healthy and alive, and this is very different from the works of the flesh because the products of the flesh are dead works. You look at that list I said, I told you, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, all this stuff, heresies, envy, murders. The products of the flesh are dead works. All of the works of the flesh lead to death. They lead to relational death. They lead to emotional and spiritual death. They lead to physical death. And they lead to a moral or deadening of our spirit and our conscience. The works of the flesh lead to death. But fruit comes from life. Fruit also, we see, so fruit comes from life. That's the first thing we see about fruit. The second thing we see about fruit is that fruit requires connection. Fruit requires abiding. In John 15, I'm going to read 1 through 5, and then I'll read 8 and 16. It says this. This is Jesus. He's saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That's a whole different lesson. Sometimes maybe pruning's a good thing. He prunes that it'll bear more fruit. Jesus saying, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Here he goes, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branch. He's putting it in perspective. You're just that branch dangling around, and if you're not connected to the vine, where we get the source of life, you're just a vine flapping in the breeze, and you're going to die. And it's going to shrivel up, and there will be no fruit on that vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. By this, my Father is glorified. He says, let me tell you how my Father is glorified. That you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. You did not choose me, verse 16, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. In this, in John, Jesus is saying that, that this fruit does not come from our willpower. He literally says, you can do nothing. You can't bear any fruit apart from him. He's talking about that fruit comes from a connection to God. It comes from a relationship with God. Fruit comes from walking in the Spirit. Being led of the Spirit. Choosing the things that are of the Spirit. Putting our mind on the things of the Spirit. Because without him, we can do nothing. And this is what Paul's talking about. Paul literally, and I'm not going to go into it, I think it's 2 and 3. He's like, yeah, you can go ahead and get circumcised. But if you're not connected to God, it don't mean nothing. And you could be not circumcised, but if you're connected to God, it means everything. Paul is talking about, it's about connection to God. It's about being led of the Spirit. We see this in this idea. I think we see it in Scripture, but just right now Sophie planted a little garden. It's mostly vegetables, but the analogy works. We got the little plant that was like a little starter kit at Home Depot, and she's a little bit of a botanist. She does a great job, and we put it. It's been like 2 weeks, and I don't know where the fruit is yet. Why isn't it here? Well, it's just science, guys. Fruit grows gradually. It cannot be forced instantly. That's why Psalms 1:1 says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. That's not where he's spending his time. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His mind is on the things of God. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which brings forth his fruit the moment he touches the water. No, which brings forth his fruit in his season. I think sometimes we're frustrated because we don't see fruit fast enough. And God's like, it's okay, just stay planted. Oh, but I didn't see fruit here. I'm going to come over to this ministry. I'm going to go over to this church. It's like, no, just grow where you're planted. Grow where you entered your relationship with God. And can I talk to the church and say, is it okay for us to trust an all-powerful God to speak into other people's lives? Y'all don't got to do it. Y'all don't got to do it. If God is big and powerful enough to speak to me, then he is big and powerful enough to speak to that new person. And that's what Paul's trying to get across. He's trying to get across, like, quit trying to tell people to follow rules, and let's see what God's Spirit will do in their lives if they will pursue God, if they will walk with him instead of trying to walk by some rules. And I'll tell you, I have had some amazing experiences in the last couple years of people that I've talked to. And I've been like, what's God speaking to you? Oh, I feel like God's telling me this. I'm like, I agree with you. I think he is. Why don't you see what happens if you do it? And God meets them there. I don't have to tell people rules. I want to tell people how to connect with God. I want to tell people, and that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying you're getting it wrong. You're trying to follow the rules to connect with God. And Paul's saying, why don't you connect with God and see what God wants you to do in your life? That's a little backwards, isn't it? I can't find my value if I don't have rules to follow. Fruit grows gradually. Spiritual maturity is grown. It's cultivated by the Spirit when we are planted and walking in the Spirit. Abby, if you can come up, I'm getting ready to finish. Fruit always reveals the source. You know how to tell what type of tree it is? If it's a fruit tree, you can see a whole grove of fruit trees. If someone didn't tell you, if you're out in Gay's Mills and you see all these fruit trees, you know, and you didn't know what it was, just wait. You'll see the fruit. The fruit will tell you what kind of tree it is. The fruit will tell you what the seed that started that tree was. The fruit is evidence of what type of tree it is, what seed produced it, and what source it is connected to. Fruit reveals what you are prioritizing in your life. That's what Paul's saying. And the last, I'll say second to last thing I want to say about fruit. And we see this in what Paul's saying. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Fruit always, did you know something neat about fruit? Did you know fruit has seeds in it? Do you know why that is? To grow more fruit. To grow more fruit. An apple isn't designed just to fall on the earth and die. It's actually designed with seeds in it that it can grow more apple trees. And each one of those seeds could potentially grow a tree that can grow hundreds of apples over the course of its life. And those can grow hundreds of apples. The idea of fruit is that it will continue to produce more life through seeds. And I think for us, there's two ways we should see fruit in our lives. One, we should see the fruit of character change by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We should see character change. It should start to reveal Christ-like character because our mind is being set on the things of Christ. It should show evidence of a spiritual walk with God. But the other way that fruit produces in our life, I think fruit isn't just character, it's also disciples. I love that Jesus says this. He goes, I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Our mission at Calvary Gospel Church is to know God, to love others, to go with purpose, and to disciple others to do the same. Jesus is saying, listen, if I have called you, I have chosen you, I have appointed you to go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. We are chosen and appointed to go and bear fruit. And then he takes it a step further earlier in the verse. He goes, when you bear fruit, that's how I'll know that you are my disciple. That one hurts a little bit. That one's difficult to hear. But I think the awesomeness in all this, he closes. I love his ending. He says here in John. John says this. He goes, this is how we glorify my Father. We're all about glorifying God here. Calvary Gospel Church, we want to glorify God in all that we do. And he says, you want to know how my Father is glorified? That you bear much fruit. And if I've done anything tonight, hopefully I've reduced some pressure. I've reduced some pressure that you're not in your prayer closet or in your bedroom or in your car like, I need long suffering. And you're like trying to like manufacture it. Maybe if I read enough articles or Instagram posts on temperance, I'll get more temperate. Oh, this love thing, I'm going to study every verse on love. That's great. You should. But we don't manufacture the fruit of the Spirit. We've never can. We never have. We can't. It's not how it works. So the pressure is off of us. The pressure is not to grow fruit. The pressure is to walk in the Spirit. And that's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to walk around that track 12 times than it is to try to invent the track and build the track. The idea of fruit that comes from living a life in the Spirit is how Paul climaxes and finishes this entire first five chapters. He's saying, guys, quit being so focused on the rules. Quit trying to manufacture fruit. Oh, because I think what he's saying, this is just my opinion, I think what he's saying is you think you have fruit, but you have rule followers. You think you have fruit, but you're just following the law. And it looks good, and you got your beard trimmed right, you got the right hat on, and your robe is pressed, and you showed up to church 5 minutes early. But that's not fruit. That leads to death. And Paul is saying, hey, we just need to walk in the Spirit. We don't need to follow the law anymore. We don't need to follow our human nature anymore. We now have the power to say no to our human nature, and instead we can follow the Spirit. And Paul's just closing everything, essentially just saying, hey, listen, the way we choose to live will directly impact what results we see in our lives. Let's stand tonight. I know it's a little different. I know if someone told you you were going to teach on the fruit of the Spirit, you'd expect me to spend all my time talking about love, joy, and peace. I don't think that means anything. I don't think that makes a difference. We'll do that someday. It's not a bad thing. But it doesn't mean anything if we are not experiencing God's Spirit, because it just happens. That's the cool part of it. It just happens when we are planted in the right place, when we are walking according to the Spirit, when our minds are set on the right things. The fruit just happens. And you don't need to try for it. And so tonight, I think it's an opportunity just to talk to God. I want us to change our prayers. I want to stop asking God for fruit in our lives. I want to stop trying to grow fruit on my own. God, I need more patience. But instead, I want to ask God to help me say no to my flesh. I want to ask God, God, show me what it means to abide in you. Show me how to put my cell phone down for a few minutes and be present with you. God, show me what it looks like to put my mind on the things of you. Does it mean that 24/7, 365, that all I do is this? Probably not. But maybe it's a little less of this. Maybe it's the people I'm hanging out with. Maybe it's the conversations I'm having. And I'm saying, God, you know what? These things are not helping me. And I can see that they're producing works. And I want to see fruit. I want to see a unified change in my life. And so let's take some time tonight as Sister Abby starts singing. Let's take some time and ask God. God, help us to abide in you. Show us what that looks like. Help us to trust the process. God, help me to be content to be planted, to abide. God, help me to give up trying to produce the fruit and just submitting to you. Let's take some time to talk to God tonight. Let's take some time. I want